here. It's George.
You ready, gentlemen, ladies, brothers and sisters? Dear Lord, bless this time we have together studying your word. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for even the air we breathe. Just ask in your son's name, Christ. Amen.
Okay, Bridges is Andy. We'll be back next week. But anyway, in the meantime, we're going to be looking at this week is the creation of man. It's us. Crowning jewel. And we're going to start out with chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. If we have a volunteer, that would be great.
Where?
Chapter 1, Genesis.
Genesis.
Chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. Sorry about that. I forgot to tell you which book it was.
And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over all the creeping things that creep on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It should be food to you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening, it was morning, the sixth day.
Okay, thank you. So God, the Hebrew word here is Elohim again, which means it's a plurality, a noun, means all three members of the Trinity were involved and are involved in the making of man. So, what does it mean by let us make man in our image? What would that amount to? What does it mean by his image in us? Does it mean we're going to look like him?
No, it's more his attributes, the things he has, like his love and
exactly. Yeah, because God is a spirit in John 4:24. They that worship him must worship him.
Because if we all look the same, I get lost.
Yeah, right.
I wouldn't know who I was.
It is amazing how God created us, because there's only so many square inches on our face. And now when you're looking for somebody at the airport you haven't seen for years, and you're looking for him, and lo and behold, you can identify him through all the hundreds of people. So God didn't. He made us all individuals, except for Benjamin and Aaron. Still have a problem. Because what I usually do is whoever plays the piano, I know it's Benjamin, so I wait to see what shirt he's wearing. So when he gets down there, I can go over there and I can ask him who it is.
Yeah, so, I always learn something when I come here.
Oh, me too.
I'm going to do the same thing.
Nope. If we're not learning, there's a problem. Yeah, I had identical nephews. I had brothers that were twins, 10 years younger than I am. But they were like total opposites. I mean, they didn't even look alike. And they didn't act alike, which was weird. And Candy had twin nephews. They were identical. I had a hard time with them. They were like, wow. You couldn't tell the difference unless you were around them all the time. So, but anywho, like you were saying, God's attributes are a lot of them are our attributes. Like the main characteristic of God is self-determination. And he can do his will whatever way he wants. And he has the power to choose and choose his own destiny. we can actually choose our own destiny. If we, you know, if we're not, we don't believe in him, we don't have to. And he doesn't force us to. So we choose, we have the capacity to choose. And if we didn't have anything to choose from, it would be meaningless. It's like in the garden, which we'll get to that. Well, we'll get to the tree and the fruit of good and evil. God had to put a choice there. We'll get to that after. But so God's attributes and his main chief emotional characteristic is love, because in 1 John 4:16, God is love. His basic essence, all that he is love. That's why, I know when I got saved, not everybody gets saved like I did. I was by myself in my apartment. Didn't know if there was a God, didn't know who God was. But as soon as I prayed and asked, I said, if you're real, just come. And when he did, the first thing I felt was love. I know the Baptist says you're not supposed to go on feelings. They're not good. But that felt good when I had my sins just fall off me. So his characteristic, the main one, is love. From that gets mercy, compassion. And so we have emotions. We have a will. We can do what we want. And God has to honor that. He has to, because he gave us the freedom to choose. Our choices are not always godly, so he won't, you know, bless them, so to speak. But God honors our choice. If he says, if we say, oh, I'm going to do that, if God wants me to, he'll honor that. But he tries to get us to go along with what he knows best for us, which if we're listening, we'll find out. And a lot of times we're stubborn. We just drag our feet. And we say, I don't feel like doing that. I don't, you know. And God will have to honor that. But he'll kick us in the pants sometimes to get our attention. And so God has a will. It was like some people get healed from cancer, some people don't. Candy had stage 4 endometrial cancer in 2018, and she asked the doctor right off straight, how long do I have to live? And he told her 6 months. And so that was kind of devastating. But this is going on 6 years. And she's not here today because she doesn't feel good. But so far the cancer has been put at bay. So God's will can mean one thing to one person and one thing to another. But that's, God knows best. He does things for different reasons. And we don't know if his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. So he also gave us the capacity to know him. It says here in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we can get to know him. It's not a God up there anymore. It's a God in here. And he's in here and he walks beside us too. He's everywhere present at the same time. We don't understand that. If we did, we'd be God. We don't understand infinity, but we know that there's no end to the universe as far as we know. And and Paul said that too. He said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, that we may be conformable to his death. So it says we're dying daily, that the old man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. So how does God hear? We have the capacity because we have ears. Does God have ears?
I would say he does.
You know, look,
he hears us.
Pardon?
Because he hears us.
Yeah, that's a mystery. How does God hear us?
The thing I don't understand is how he hears all of us at the same time.
Yeah.
I have enough problems hearing somebody.
My wife says I'm not listening sometimes. Well, if I'm focused on the news, I can only focus on one thing at a time. Women, I guess, can focus on everything at one time. Is that true? Or?
Yeah, they're bad.
Yeah, she says
they know everything.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we got that solved. So, God hears.
Can I introduce you to my wife?
I'm going to talk to her after.
So, Psalm 94:9 explains that, God does. He says, he that planted the ear, shall not he hear? And he who formed the eye, shall he not see? In Hebrews 4:13, it says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we're an open book to God. There's no hiding. Adam and Eve tried that, but that's another story. In Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And 2 Corinthians 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is loyal to him. So his eyes are everywhere, and he sees us, but we still try to hide things from him. But, you know, God is patient.
Thank God.
And we can choose. I know there's some school of thoughts that said we're so, not deplorable, but there's another word, that we can't choose because we're basically evil. I mean, before we were saved, at least. But I don't think that's true. I never followed that train of thought. Because Adam and Eve, they were perfect. But yet they chose the wrong thing. They chose evil. So whether you're saved or unsaved, you still have the power of choice. If you're suicidal and you can jump off the bridge, choose to do that, or you can choose not to. Some people do, some people don't. But Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. We can choose to serve God, we can choose not to. He doesn't force us. He'll never force anything on us. God is a gentleman. Even though he wants to express his love to us, sometimes we reject it. If we're born again, sometimes we'll just be just nonchalant about it, and God will come back later to us and reveal us. And sometimes it has to be through a trial, and then we look up and realize, you know, how much God loves us. And Deuteronomy 30:19b, I have set before you life and death. Choose life. And I get it. Some people think that, you know, why are some people saved or going to heaven? Some people going to hell. Now, God doesn't send us there. Now, he sent his son so we wouldn't have to go there. But we can. Some people choose death. You know, they won't realize until the last breath they take, and if they don't go to heaven, they're going to another place. So we have the power to choose. And so it was just interesting that God uses three different words for. They all mean a different thing. God said, let us make man in our image. And down in verse 27, so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, and he created them. We'll jump ahead a little bit in verse 7 in chapter 2, where it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. That word formed is yatsah in the Hebrew, which means to mold like a potter. It means to squeeze through. So God molded us. By the way, how old was Adam then?
More than six.
Huh?
More than six.
No, he's one day old.
That's right, too.
But he had a full set of teeth. He was full grown man. He had all the makings of a mature individual, which he was. Roughly, probably could be 35 or 40 in the prime of man's life. The three words, and the other two, and this is the first time when it says, and if you were seven in chapter two, just to jump there for a minute, he said the Lord God. So two different words. This is the first time that the Lord, in the Hebrew meaning Jehovah, which is the eternal God, everlasting God, and God, in the Hebrew is Elohim, which means it's a noun, it's plural, of course, because the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were involved in this forming of Adam. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The visible part, word form means using pre-existing materials, like I said last week. So what did he use? Use the dust of the earth. All, 13, 16 elements were made of? That's the visible part. The invisible part is what God breathed into us. Body, soul, and spirit, mind, emotions, and will. Those are all invisible. So God had to, all three of the Trinity had to be involved in this making man in his image. So if we pop back to 28, chapter 1, verse 28, it says, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Governments and people can disregard that, and they have. For example, China back in, I think it was the late 70s, the government had a mandate where you could only have one child per couple. Then after a while, they realized that the population is getting older, and a lot of the births were males, so they were losing, the workforce was shrinking. So then they realized, we got to do something about this. So in 2016, they had a mandate now, you could have two children. And apparently that didn't work, so 2021, they said, now you can have three children, because their workforce was being depleted. So that is a consequence of not following the Word of God. So you wouldn't think something like that would be, not that everybody should have, 14 children. Although we knew a couple that did. They were from Washington State. They were friends of ours, something. And they had 13 girls, one boy, and they hitchhiked from Washington to Exeter. I was living to. One of them was getting married to one of my friends, but they had a bus. They would go travel around in a bus. He sold pipe organs, so he would go all over the place, and they would follow. And you would think, the poor woman that had the 14 children, she must really be worn out. But to see a picture of them, you couldn't tell the mother from the older daughters. Really, it was amazing. After 14 children, but God was great. He blessed them. So anyway. Okay, so also, God saw that everything was that he had made, and indeed it was very good. If God said it was very good, it had been very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. There was no more creation. There was no more created things. I know our evolutionary friends there think that things are still evolving, but they aren't. And no one's proved anything about it. And so, anyway, things were done with as far as creation goes. But God is not through creation, creating. He's creating now us into his image again, in the image of his Son. So God is actively involved in getting us to be like his Son. That's got to be a hard job. You know, it must be. It is with me, I'm sure. God gets it. But God does not lose his patience with us. He brings us along step by step, and wants us to conform to his image. We have to adapt ourselves to God's plan, and over and over again we just don't learn lessons like automatically. We're human. We're made from dust, like it says in verse 7. And also there's a verse there which I don't have at the moment. Anyway, it says that in a sense he knows that we're dust, so he has compassion on us, and that's on God's end. So God is working on us. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Well, in God's sight, they have become new. All things have passed away. We don't quite see them yet. I know we all are growing in grace and knowledge. And a good example of this is God's doing something in each of our lives. Now, we don't know it. Our spouse might be going through things. We don't know what God is doing in the inner man. When they were building Solomon's temple, a lot of the stones, the big, huge, they weighed tons, they were all made down underground. And if you were on top of the ground, you couldn't hear the chiseling and the hammering and stuff going on, but when they came out, they were precise to fit into the temple. And it's just kind of the same thing as us, that we don't hear the hammering and stuff going on in each of our lives, but there's something going on. And God is actively hammering away, chipping away, and sometimes it doesn't feel good. But he'll use anything that he wants to do that. He'll go to great lengths. And why no? Because I've been there a few times to get our attention. So, that's just one thing that God is still doing. It's that it is God who is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And because it's worth it, 2 Corinthians 4:16-17 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, but is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And along that line, Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now this glory, when we finally see him as he is, we will be like him. That's hard to picture, but we will. And we will actually be, position-wise, higher than the archangels. Michael, Gabriel, we'll be above them. because we will be Christ's bride. We are now. We're a spouse to Christ, but we'll be married to Him. However, you know, is, but that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when we'll be married shortly before that. And so we will be like Christ. We will have the same. Privileges, and wherever He is, we'll be. John 14:6. So that's something to look forward to. It's hard to realize that so many things are ahead of us. You know, it's just it's amazing. It's okay. So we'll go up to verse 9 on chapter 2. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why did God have to put them in the middle of the garden? You know, why couldn't He have stuck that tree of knowledge of good and evil way up back where you couldn't see it or whatever? But He wanted to put it in the forefront because the man has a choice. You know, and like I say, they were perfect. They were perfect mentally, physically, and they were walking with God in the day, the pleasantry of the day. And yet when they were confronted, they didn't pass the test. That's why we're here today. And they had a perfect body, like we'll have when we get to our resurrection bodies. We'll be perfect. There will be one person there that will have a sort of deformed body. But who might that be?
In heaven?
In heaven.
His hands and his feet on his side.
Who?
Jesus.
There you go. Why? Why will He be different as far as... You know, we picture Jesus as long hair with a full beard. It may not be that way. We don't know for sure.
He was probably Jewish.
He was Jewish. But he was predominantly...
Most of the time people put the pictures in. He's got long, brown, light brown hair with a nice beard.
Yeah.
Probably got kinky hair.
Yeah.
A little ruddy.
More specifically, Jesus was a Galilean.
Yeah, well...
He was, spoke Aramaic and, you know, probably Hebrew too. He could speak anything he wanted to if he wanted to. But he, he won't have a perfect body. He'll be the only one there. And why is that?
When he
told Thomas, he look at my hands. It was still, this was after Jesus was resurrected, so. He still had the nail prints on his hand. He still had the spear scar. Those are battle scars from Calvary. And they're going to be there forever. And when we see them, we will just worship Him because we'll know that we were in the lowest hell and He brought us up to the highest heaven. You know, and who are we? Nothing. But He saved us. He loved us. And John 3:16, all over. So our bodies will be fit for eternal life. They'll be indestructible. There'll be no night there, so we won't be, you know, can't work the night shift. Anyway, you'll have energy that won't run out. I mean, that's hard to figure.
Yeah, I remember that.
Just get me home to my recliner, please. So, yeah, Jesus won't have the perfect body, although it will be perfect, of course, in all practical applications. So, we already asked that before, but why the tree of knowledge in the garden, along with the tree of life, in the midst of the garden, in the middle of it? Why did Eve have to choose to disobey God.
Why?
Yeah. Why do you think she did, anyway?
Because she was conned by the devil.
There you go.
See, I know all about that.
Do you? Yeah, deception is something we fall right into.
Yeah.
I remember one time when I was growing up, we had an old farmhouse in Stratham, 13 acres. We didn't have that much money.
Ooh.
So this guy come around, and he looked like Elvis Presley. Of course, that was a big thing back then. And so my mother, he came in and talked to her about siding the house. So he conned her into signing for the whole house to be redone siding. And it was a lot of money back then. But she signed it, and we couldn't get out of it. My uncle was a builder back then. I was in the kitchen at the same time they're talking about it. He says, no, you signed it, that's it. Bottom line. So anyway, it was okay, they signed it and all that, but it was just an unnecessary expense at the time. So my father said, why didn't you sign it? Well, he looked like Elvis Presley. What's that got to do with the price of milk? So anyway, we can get deceived and very easily, because that's what humans do best. And we have to, Andy's talked about this before, if your church doesn't have sound doctrine, other stuff can get in and deceive you. You know, it's things that you knew all your life, you can be talked out of it. So that's why it's important to focus on good, solid teaching of the Word, because it's important. It's literally the lifesaver. And I'm glad Andy is so adamant about that. Mm-hmm. Teach the whole counsel of God. He's not afraid to teach anything. He's not afraid to use the Word of God, whether it offends us or not, which is great. But I have a little story that I heard last week. Some of you may have heard it yourself. But we think of the woman being deceived in the garden. Of course, man ate it too. So he said, well, I did it because the woman gave it to me. And she said, I ate it because of the serpent deceived me. So it was handed down, but still, it was their fault. So this tells a story of a tender-hearted woman who rescues a poor, half-frozen snake from near death in a winter cold. Take me in, O tender woman, the snake cries out. Take me in, for heaven's sake. So the tender-hearted woman takes the snake into her own home, warms it by the fire, feeds it milk and honey. If I had brought you in, by now you might have died. But instead of saying thanks, the snake gave her a vicious bite. I saved you, cried the woman, and you've bitten me, but why? You know your bite is poisonous, and now I'm going to die. Oh, be quiet, silly woman, said the reptile with a grin. You knew darn well I was a snake before you took me in. So, anyway, that's how.
Question, Ken. Ken?
Yeah.
Do you know, when you think about it, God did not have to put a tree of good and evil. He didn't have to. That was his choice. And we all would have been like little robots following him. Instead, the same as I look at my husband.
Yeah.
And I know that the choice between the two of us was the choice to love and to serve and to be. And isn't that the same thing God wanted from us? He didn't want little robots. He wanted people that desired him. He wanted people that wanted to love him. You know,
right.
not robots. He wanted us.
Exactly.
He wanted a partnership with us. Not a partnership with people, but a partnership with us.
Right. Well, that's why he put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden.
Without
a choice, it wouldn't even make sense.
No.
We wouldn't have had the power of choice. We'd be, like you said, robots. Love is not, you can't make someone love you. You you can't, men especially, try to force their wives to conform to whatever they want them to be. And that won't work. You have to let people have space to grow in grace and knowledge. And we found out, we've been married 49 years, so we know the ups and downs and gives and takes. And you have to love unconditionally.
You have to have that commitment to it.
Yeah, commitment. That's what...
Submission and commitment.
Exactly. Because that's what's lacking today in all people, but especially younger people. They have a fear of commitment. They won't get married unless they have this thing written down, but you can't take my stuff if we get divorced. I mean, they're already preparing themselves for divorce. If you lose everything, whatever. My brother, he's gone now, so I can talk about him. But he was married 5 times. And, of course, the 5th time was the best wife he had. But I remember the first time he got divorced. He ended up with a toolbox, and that was it. He took the toolbox, and she got the house and everything. That's a long story. But, yeah, commitment is something that's lacking in our society. Even in our government, they hate to commit something, unless it's their way. But that's what it is. And so every day we have choices. I can choose not to go out and work. And but then what's going to happen? You're going to live out on the street. So in YouTube, you have to go to work. You have to pay for your rent and your mortgage or whatever it is. And then, so we have to commit to something. And if we're married, we commit to each other. We're not like Jesus said, I don't commit myself to man because I know what's in him. And we all have that. We all have an old nature. So we're not committing to the old nature, but we're dealing with it like Jesus would deal with it. Said, husbands, love your wives. And, of course, women are to respect their husbands. All this is not fun sometimes. but it's something we have to go through. When God brings us out on the other side, we see the light. We know that he was right. You know, that we can do things his way. And when we do things his way, they come out great. So we're going to, hopefully I'm not going to interfere with Andy's next study. I'm not sure what he's going to be studying on. But anyway, we're going to go into a little bit of the, we'll read, if someone can read, say, from chapter 2, verse 16 to 25. You have a volunteer, just feel free.
And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the flesh. Placed with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
Thanks. Yeah, so back to 16, 16, Every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And guess what happened?
They surely died.
They died. It took 930 years for Noah, but Adam to die. And so God honors his word. I get a kick out of the genealogies. My son's really into it and everything, and find out where you came from. You know, you might come from Eastern Europe or something like this, or wherever. But the bottom line is you came from Adam.
Yeah.
And you have an Adam nature. You have an old nature that's totally against God. And you can't please him by doing more prayer, penance, rosary beads. None of that's going to work. To please God, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's what it is. But yeah, so God means what he says when he says, "You shall surely die." And ever since then, men have died. I was just curious, why is it that, and I don't know this myself, but I've looked it up and everything, why was there people living 900, 700 years before the flood? Now, a generation after that, it went down to 100. Does anybody know why that was? Anybody did any research?
Well, pretty much when early on there was no disease, there was no cross pollination, basically.
Yeah.
So the earth was cleaner. What it was not the disease, and God allowed that. Then after Abraham, God said your life will be at 120. That's when God actually said it.
Yeah.
But it's mainly natural anyway. But also the fact you just said something about that we should surely, God said on that day you should surely die. We do die physically, but on that day when they sinned, they died spiritually to God.
That's exactly, I meant to bring that up. Yeah, that instantly they decided, their spirit died. They had no consciousness of God. I don't know when, maybe they got things right with God, maybe later, doesn't say. But, I think so. The people that lived to be like Methuselah, 969 years old, he was the oldest one recorded. There was a theory which made sense. Back in the garden, when Adam was there, there was a vapor barrier, and like a blanket that actually kept the cosmic rays from coming down, and they do something to the genes and to the cells to make, because dying was kind of a new phenomenon. It wasn't meant to be. So this blanket, when the flood came, was removed, and that's one thing I hear, which kind of makes sense. And during after the flood, there was none of this blanket of protection from the, say, ozone or whatever you want to call it. And therefore, men, took hundreds of years off people's lives. So between that and whatever, yeah, there was no disease or anything. And so anyway, you got that figured out. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. That would be nice if we could go through that. Like when you have an operation, it takes weeks and months to recover. God just sealed up the flesh, and that was it. He made a woman, and he brought her to the man. I wonder what Adam was thinking when, because he was a brand new guy. You know, he probably was wondering, what's going on here? And then God brings the woman to him. He probably said, wow, who's she?
Wow.
Wow. So he had a helpmate. He was All the other ones had male and female. They were couples, basically. But Adam had nobody, and he said it's not good that man should be alone. And that's why we get married. I know when I before I was married, we were going to this church up in, anyway, it was lots of people there. And I said, yeah, Lord, you know, I was 27 or 8. I said, who do you want me to marry? I said, come on now, I'm getting older here. And one time I had this job landscaping. So it was this one day, and I was just troubled with God. I said, who do you want me to marry? Come on now, give me a hint. It's like he came down and said, hey, stupid, you've known her for years now. Candy. So her father was a pastor, and I was kind of like a deacon, I guess. And Candy was, you know, his daughter. And but she was quite younger than I was, so a friend of mine said, boy, Candy's interested in you. I said, come on now. She's younger than I am, so... But it ended up being, you know, that God had found helpmeet, you know, suitable. And so that begins a long journey. And I'm sure some of us have been married for years and years. You know, you don't, like, fall in love because you can fall right out of it. But God causes you to grow in love, in grace, towards your spouse. And so if you're expecting a lot and you get married, don't. Because, you know, you can't change the other person. So give it up. You can change them by your attitude or by your, you know, by your love. Or when you get married, it's not like instantly you've got this happy marriage going on. No, sometimes it's pretty rocky and stuff. But God allows that. He's chipping away, like he did Solomon's temple, chipping on. Other people don't know what's going on, because it's all going on inside you. But God's doing the work, and he won't stop working. And it doesn't matter how old you get, none of us are ever going to meet perfection in this life. But we're learning, which is great. And the more you learn, the happier you'll be. I'm happier now than I was when I was 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. It's not because people got better. No, I got better. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of us, me, and a lot of us still is. So, but God has it all in his hands. He has everything we need, and so we have to go to him all the time. I do anyway. So I don't want to take too much out of. I'm not, like I said before, I'm not sure what Andy's going to be teaching on next week, whether it's still going to be in Genesis. But anyway, we'll read. We'll learn a lot more from him anyway. So it doesn't matter if he goes over it. So we'll read chapter 3. Verse 1 to verse 7, if someone can read that. Chapter 3, 1 verse to verse 7.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, you may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Yeah, they were if you see on TV, but I don't see it, but you see it advertised, naked and afraid. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were naked and they were afraid. Before, they weren't.
Mm-hmm.
But like I say, the spirit died that day. And so in verse 1 it says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He is more deceptive than we ever know. He comes to us like, as it says in Corinthians, a minister of light. And his people, or his cohorts, which are people, they are also ministers of light. From a distance they seem, or close up, they seem light. I mean, there's something about them that seems different. He's good at portraying that. Now the devil, he doesn't come like, you know, with a pitchfork and a whatever. He comes like a three-piece suit.
Mm-hmm.
He can deceive anybody just by his looks. Look at the Antichrist. People, the whole world's going to flock to this guy. I can imagine what he's going to look like. His words are smoother than butter and makes promises that he'll never keep. and everybody just flocks to him. Even the Jews, when he says, you can build a temple and you'll be able to live there, you'll be able to go there just like you used to. Of course, all the people in Jerusalem now are, with war going on, they're all going back to their old religion. And that's all it is religion right now. But there'll be a massive amount of Jews that will follow this Antichrist. And when he deceives them halfway through the tribulation, they're gonna find out this guy was a deceiver. He looked good, he sounded good, and that's one thing we as Christians have to heal, because this is we're fighting in a war we can't see. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God, pulling down a stronghold. And our enemies are principalities and powers in spiritual places and hosts of wickedness. I mean, they're all plotting. They're plotting. They know our schedules. They know our lifestyle. They know our weaknesses. And they will work on that. I mean, God has only allowed them to go so far, like we know in the book of Job. But they will be after you and me. You say, well, I don't want to be in this war. You're in it. Yeah. you might as well go along with the plan. So, he deceived Eve. And the woman said to Eve, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, and neither shall you touch it. God did not say that part. You can touch it, but don't eat it, lest you die. So the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we know where that went. And so we'll leave it as... they ran and hid from God, and covering themselves with fig leaves. And people do the same thing today. They run around, they get into another religion. It's just a fig leaf. They say, I'll pray, I'll do the rosaries, I'll do all of these things, and God will be happy with me. And I'll hide behind my good works. I'll hide behind my religion. And God will never see me. No, he sees you. But he wants you to come clean. He wants you to open your heart to the salvation that was brought to you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want any of us to go to hell. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what God has in his plan for us. So we just have to watch out being deceived and stay in the Word of God. Oh, I'm sorry, John.
I was thinking, you know, talking about the tree of good and evil and the center of the garden. I was thinking that the Lord put the tree in the center of the garden, and the center of the garden even though before they ate of the tree, they didn't have any sin, but God, knowing man as he does, gave them, even at that time, they had a choice to either eat of it or not.
Oh, sure, because right next to it was the tree of life.
Right.
Had this gorgeous fruit on there. I don't know what it was, but they had all kinds of stuff. But of course, like I've heard Andy say, you put a sign on your lawn saying don't step on the grass, what's the first thing you're going to do when you're a kid? You're going to go stomping through the grass.
Right.
So it's almost like, but yeah, like you said, they didn't have to.
Right.
There's things that we don't
back
have.
Back then, we had a choice.
Yeah, we have. Well, yeah. If we didn't honor, if we didn't have anything to choose from, you wouldn't have a choice.
Right.
Yeah. So we put things there to test you.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, he tests us today. He never tempts us, though.
No, he never tempts us
to evil. Yeah.
He always... Yeah.
Lead us not into temptation.
Right.
Us. Yeah. Okay, I guess that about does it. Let us just have a closing prayer. Father, we just thank you for your great love towards us. We thank you that you are in charge. You have everything under control, even though we may be out of control at times. But you have things in your plan that will lead us step by step to, we used to say, the promised land, which is your kingdom. So, Father, we just thank you that you've included us. You were not willing that any should perish. You're willing that none would perish, but there will be people that will not choose to follow you, and we know that. So, Father, we just thank you for your Son died on the cross. Thank you for this Passover day. It just reminds us of so many things, the Lamb of God, and all the rich knowledge that we have in the Word of God about that. So, Lord, bless each one here today. May you just guide them, comfort them, and especially bless them. And also for Andy and Anna, that you would just protect them, Father. Bring them home safely this last bit of the journey. And we just thank you, Father, for their lives. They've blessed us mightily so far in this as they've been here. We just thank you, Father, for them. I just ask your blessing on the rest of this day, the message, the music, and the prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Which statement? I'll try to work on getting just a little bit louder, but I didn't even know you were going to do this.
She was one who couldn't hear me last time.
She was the only one that said something.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.